In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Most of you, no doubt, are familiar with the story of the prophet Elijah's confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal. Baal was supposedly the god of lightning, and yet these prophets were unable to call down fire from heaven upon their sacrifice, and yet they had half of a day to do so. And then Elijah, when it was his turn to see if the God of Israel would send down fire upon his sacrifice, he had them pour barrels of water upon the sacrifice three times. And no sooner had he called upon God than fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the sacrifice, but even the water that was in the trench that had been dug around the altar. And in response to this, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel acknowledged that the Lord was God, and they slew the 450 prophets of Baal. And this is one of the most impressive triumphs that you're going to read about in the entirety of Scripture. But how many of you know what happens next? It's a little bit of a different story. Ahab goes home and tells his wife Jezebel what had happened. And Ahab didn't have the courage to confront Elijah in front of this mass of people that were killing these prophets, because they might have decided that maybe he needed to go along with them. But when Jezebel got wind, she sent a message to Elijah that said, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them," in other words, the prophets of Baal, "by tomorrow about this time." So the prophet Elijah has just come from this great triumph. You would think, well, he's going to laugh in the face of this threat. But that's not what happened. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Mount Carmel was at that time in the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was not the furthest part of that kingdom, but it was pretty close. If you know anything about Israeli geography, Haifa is just a bit to the north of Mount Carmel. Well, he traveled all the way down to Beersheba, which was the southernmost city of Judah at that time. And then we're told that he went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he went even further south into the desert. And he's beyond the reach of Jezebel because he's in the kingdom of Judah at this point. So how did he go from experiencing that kind of triumph to fleeing from Jezebel? Well, it wasn't out of fear of dying that he fled Jezebel, because he's asking God to let him die. So if he feared death, he could have just stood there and had Jezebel kill him. But his concern was he didn't want Jezebel to be able to claim that Baal had gotten revenge on the prophet of God. God could have continued to work miracles in the case of the prophet of Elijah. He could have sent down fire upon Jezebel's messengers when they sent this message. He could have struck down Jezebel right then and there. But God knows our nature. And it's not often the case that we're able to stay up on the mountaintop spiritually for very long. God lets us spend some time in the desert because we have to, on the one hand, recover from the excitement of some of these great things that God has done in our life, but also this time in the desert is a way of deepening our faith and testing our faith, letting us see whether we really believe in God or we just believe what we see. And then it says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. God knows our weaknesses, and God is there to help us. God does understand that we need times of rest and refreshment, and no matter what kind of difficult times we are in, we can always have faith that God is going to see to taking care of us and getting us through it. So we should never lose faith in what God's going to do because we can't see how it's going to work out. And that's the problem that Elijah perhaps is having here. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he has this second meal, but for 40 days on the strength of that food, he does without food. So he enters into a 40-day fast, just like Christ fasted 40 days, just like the prophet Moses fasted 40 days. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? So when it says he went to Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai. He went to the place where God had given the prophet Moses the law. God didn't tell him to go there, that's at least not that's recorded in Scripture. And the fact that God says, What are you doing here, Elijah? Probably would indicate that God didn't want him to go in that direction. He's going the opposite direction of where God's going to tell him to go. He should have been going back into Israel after he'd been given that rest to confront the evils of Baal worship, and particularly Jezebel. And then it says, And he said, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle breeze, or in the Hebrew text it says, a still small voice. If you think about what a dramatic scene this is, the wind is blowing so strong that rocks are being blown apart. You have fire, you have earthquake, and yet God comes in this gentle breeze, a still small voice, and speaks to him. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. So he recognizes that God's present. He wraps his face in his mantle because he knows he's not worthy to see God. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. So he's going to have to go through Israel to get there. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him who escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Ahab was destined to be killed in battle when he fought against King Hazael of Syria. So that's why he's referenced here. So Ahab had his comeuppance. And the prophet Elijah actually prophesies this, because King Ahab and his wife kill a local man, a pious man, and take his land. And Ahab and Elijah comes and prophesies, and he says, Here's what's coming. to pay you for what you've just done. He said the dogs would lick your blood to Ahab, and that was literally fulfilled. And to Jezebel, he said you would be eaten by dogs. Now, in Jezebel's case, she actually lived to be an old woman, so you might have said, oh, well, she got away with it. She's still living in a palace. She's still the queen mother after her husband had died. But the day came when Jehu showed up, which is also referenced in this passage. And Jehu called to her own servants and said, throw that woman out the window. And they threw her out the window, and she splattered on the ground below. And then Jehu went into the house and was eating. And then he said, well, you know, she's the daughter of the king. We should go ahead and give her a proper burial. But by the time they got to her, the only thing that was left was her right hand and her head. Everything else had been eaten by dogs. And it's perhaps her head that concocted this murder of this innocent man, and her right hand that wrote the letter condemning him, that even the dogs wouldn't eat. And all her offspring were to be killed by Jehu. No matter how bad things might be, God knows what he's doing. You might think you're the last one. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith enables you to see what you can't see, which is, if you have faith, you know that God knows what he's doing, and you should be able to have faith in that, even if you don't know how he's going to work it out. That's what we need, even in these dark times, where we're seeing all kinds of crazy stuff going on. As crazy as things are right now, they were crazier in the prophet Elijah's time, and God got them through it, and the people who were responsible for that had their comeuppance in God's good time. Amen.